Jesus spent 3 years with 12 men he called apostles. He taught them to leave behind their old way of thinking, to leave behind their old lives, and to live in accordance with God's truth. It may sound easy, but it wasn't that easy. The gospel shows us that they had a long way to go. We've got a long way to go. When they were going to Samaria, to Jerusalem through Samaria, we are told the Samaritans did not welcome Jesus because he was going to Jerusalem. And James and John said to Jesus, "Lord, would you like us to call fire from heaven and destroy them?" "No, I don't want you to destroy them," said Jesus. No, he rebuked them. Yeah, that's their old nature. They went from being called the sons of thunder. That's why they were called the sons of thunder. Bring down fire from heaven and kill everybody. To those who loved and gave their lives for the gospel. What a transformation. Jesus not only taught them to live in accordance with his truth, but he also put them in situations, difficult situations, to test them to see just how far they've learned. Whenever they got frightened or reacted to a situation, Jesus will gather his people and say to them, "Do you still not understand?" During the storm, they woke him up and they said, "Master, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up and calmed the storm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" When the Jewish leaders were frightened, were bringing fear into the hearts of the apostles, Jesus said to them, "You have eyes but do not see. You have ears but do not hear. Don't you remember?" And they're going, "Remember what?" "When I fed you, when I fed the 5,000, how many basketfuls were left over?" And they said, 12. "And when I fed the 4,000, how many basketfuls were left over?" And they said, "There were 7 basketfuls." He said, "Do you still not understand?" See, Jesus is saying, "You've seen me perform great miracles. And you're supposed to learn a lesson from that miracle and apply it to every situation." For them, well, that was back then. What surprised Jesus mostly was that someone could experience God's power and love and grace and live as if nothing has happened. But forget, do you still not remember? Do you still not understand? You know, we can listen to the gospel for decades. We can read the Bible from cover to cover. We can understand the deep mysteries of the faith. But if it doesn't transform us, if it doesn't change our thinking and attitude and behaviour in accordance with the Bible, it is useless. James says it's a dead faith. And so the Apostle Paul begins this section by insisting that we should no longer live like the Gentiles in the futility of their thinking. Now, why tell the believers in Ephesus? Why tell us? Stop living as the world does. It's because it is possible to know the truth about God and still live in our old way. And so the Apostle Paul compares the world's way of living, the world's way of thinking, and he compares that to the way that God calls us to live and to think. "Those who have not submitted to Christ," says Paul, "they may be kind, and they may be generous, they may be gentle, there may be lots of things, but in the end, they are darkened in their understanding, they are separate from the life of God because of their ignorance of God." Some of the loveliest people out there, still, their life are separate from God. Imagine living your life without any reference whatsoever to the God who created you and sustains you every minute, and the one who will determine your final destiny. I don't want anything to do with him. The word futility in verse 17 refers to the absolute uselessness of such a life. Futility was Solomon's favourite word in Ecclesiastes. It describes the life of a person who lives his life without reference to God. And everything they do, Paul says, everything they do will be burnt up, finished, gone, not remembered. It reminds me of the person at a caravan park who was raking the leaves around his trailer in caravan park. And he spent 2 hours raking all the leaves and shifting them, collecting them and putting them in plastic bags. And the next gust of wind would come and leaves everywhere and start all over again. That's futility. That's futility. I could not stand. I had to go inside. I said, so I could not look at this guy just over and over again. And next gust of wind, again, covered with these leaves. See, futility describes a person who expends all of his energy on things which won't matter in the end. And where does this futility come from? Paul says in Romans 1, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. See, their reasoning is shot, says Paul. 2 + 2 = 9 for them. They call good evil and they call evil good. They commend and they delight in what God forbids. And they love to do that which God detests. It is dreadful to see someone in danger and yet who refuses to acknowledge that danger. It's the parent trying to warn their teenager of the damage that awaits them if they continue on their present path. It's that ranger telling the two Japanese cyclists who were determined to cycle through the Australian desert, saying to them, "You will die." It's the person trying to caution his friend against making a very, very foolish decision. You see, when God opens our eyes to the truth, we don't only see the love of God and patience with us, which is wonderful, but we also see for the first time the deadly position that he rescued us from. We see the danger that every single person stands who is apart from Christ. We see that clearly, and it's frightening. I find it difficult to watch the videos of the Japanese tsunami in 2011. I don't know if you've seen those on YouTube. Those who ran to safety could see the whole scene unfolding. They called out to those who thought it'd be nice to stand at the beach and take photos of the water as it receded way back. The older folk had seen this before. It was the calm before the storm. Dozens of people were standing at the edge of the water taking selfies, unaware of the danger that was coming. And the authorities had their loudspeakers going. People were yelling at them. No response. And then you see the body of water come. And within a matter of seconds, the massive wave comes and dozens of people are swept to their death, to the screams of horror of those who tried to warn them. Did they hear the sirens? Yes, they did. Did they hear the call of those shouting at them? Yes, they did. But they ignored them. We'll be fine. It'll be okay. How sad. There'll be people on the day of judgment whom the Lord will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Did they hear the warning? Yes, they did. Did they hear the call? Yes, they did. And they will be fine. And so in verse 18, Paul identifies the source of this futile thinking. It is due to their ignorance because of their hardness of heart. You harden your heart against God, and it's only one journey, one way. Some people naively think that we make decisions because we've considered all the facts and reflected objectively on everything we need to do, and we make the best choice. That's not how we make decisions. It's certainly not what the advertisers believe. They spend billions of dollars understanding the psychology of the shopper. They will try to sell you something that will make you more attractive, something that will make you look younger, stronger, fitter, taller, slimmer. They tap into your inner desires and they appeal to people's vanity or emotions, and they sell billions and billions and billions of dollars. Many years ago, a 16-year-old girl from our youth group asked if she could go out with a boy, if she should go out with a boy who was prepared to leave his girlfriend to be her boyfriend. And I said to her, the fact that he would be willing to leave his present girlfriend is a problem. I warned her against that. Don't do that. And I said, if he's willing to do this, he could do it to you. Oh, no, she insisted. No, he loves me. He loves me, and he doesn't really like her. So if I was to say yes to him, he would dump her. And it soon became obvious in our discussion that nothing I said could convince her. I'd like to say that her mind was made up, but it wasn't. It was her heart was made up. Her heart was made up, for that girl felt, for her to feel loved, to have a boyfriend, was far more important to her than any possible danger. And as predicted, she got dumped down the track. That girl I still see around town, she has 3 children from different fathers. And Satan rejoices once again as he damages another life, conned because of our hardness of heart against God's word. We follow our desires, we follow our passion, and refuse to heed the word of God. Every time we sin, we become more desensitized to it. And Paul shows this consequence in verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, says Paul, they have given themselves over to sensuality, to indulge every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Sin deadens our senses. There is a progression we see here. Sin starts off slow. It appears to be quite harmless, but it never stays there. I'm not hurting anyone, people say. What my spouse doesn't know won't hurt her. Everyone does it. It's not wrong, stealing from work. It's just harmless fun. And so with a click of a mouse, we're looking at images that will change our view of people. It's not that big a deal. I'm not hurting anyone. And the greatest lie we tell ourselves is, I can stop anytime. I can stop. See, the Apostle Paul warns the church, you'd better take sin seriously. You better understand the power of our sinful nature and its pull, or you're going to give it into it. You will succumb to it. Watch and pray, says Jesus, that you don't fall into temptation. He says in Luke 21, be careful. Your heart will be weighed down with all the anxieties of life, and it will spring on you like a trap. But we smile and we assure God, we're okay. We've got this. The people mentioned here, they feel their way through life. They choose what their sinful nature desires. They make decisions based on their feelings. Or as one person said, it doesn't really resonate with me. They reject the truth because it doesn't resonate with them. But Paul says to the believers, that's not how you are to live. That's not the way you have come to know Christ. You were taught, Paul says in verse 21, you were taught according to the truth that is in Jesus. It doesn't matter whether it resonates with you. It doesn't matter whether it feels right. You were taught to put off your old self. You were taught not to trust your old nature. You were taught to put on, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. The sin we indulge in hardens our heart. It darkens our mind and leaves us prone to future sin. I love watching The Lord of the Rings, and Tolkien, the writer, chose one character to display this very evil. He chose Sméagol. Remember Sméagol? His obsession for the ring. He must possess it. He lusts after it. And though it torments him, though it deforms him, turning him into a creature rather than a hobbit, he still calls it my precious, even though it's slowly killing him. In one scene, Sméagol looks in a clear pond and sees a reflection of himself. He sees what he's become, and he's horrified. What a tragedy. This precious thing which represents sin, has deformed him. That's how the prodigal son is presented in the Bible. He comes to his senses because he catches a brief reflection of what he's become. There he is, sitting in a pigsty, hungry, homeless, destitute, without hope, thinking, how in the world did I get here? And turns back to his father. The Apostle Paul raises not only the problem, but thankfully he gives us the solution. The problem is that our old nature is always seeking to deceive us, to con us, to distract us. It wants to regain control. We are like a drug addict who finds himself in the possessions of drugs. Does he resist and remain clean, getting rid of that thing that ruined his life? Or does he just have one little taste, believing that everything will be fine? When we come to Christ, the Lord begins to reverse everything that has happened that sin has caused in us. There's a reversal. Our ignorance of God is reversed as the Holy Spirit explains God's word to us and applies it to our lives. Our hard hearts are softened by the love of Christ, whose love is beyond anything we can even imagine, as we saw last week. But apparently, the forgiveness of the prodigal son is not how the world would have concluded the parable. According to the secular artist Thomas Benton, in the worldview, the prodigal son, returns home, and he finds the homestead is in ruins. The animals have all died, and the family is gone. There is no welcome, there is no forgiveness, and there certainly is no hope. All there is shame and regret for what he's done. That's the end of the painting. That's the story. Hope without Christ is just wishful thinking as far as the world's concerned. And that's why those without Christ give themselves over to sensuality. It's all that's left. All they can do is please the senses. And Paul says that is not how we are to live. You are to put off daily your old self and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In the late 1880s, factories began using this powdered metallic substance to dye clothes bright green. It was a much sought after colour. And soon many factories opened up using the same dye. Women began to use makeup made of this dye. Even Queen Victoria herself had a guest room wallpapered with this emerald green dye. And soon people were dropping like flies. The death rate increased. People became sick and they died. This new wonder dye was arsenic. And it took years for scientists to work out that the garments were killing the people who were wearing them. In the same way, Paul urges believers, put off your old self. It deceives you. It corrupts you. Verse 22. Put on the new self. It's characterized by righteousness and holiness. But here's the problem that the apostle faces. You see, if our old self leads to futility of thinking, if our old self hardens our heart and makes us insensitive to sin, if it leads to an insatiable appetite for more, why would a follower of Jesus, who's been taught to live according to the truth, why would they continue to live in that way? And the answer comes in verse 23. It has to do with our attitude. Your attitude has everything to do with how you live your life. I was watching a documentary recently on the African nation of Burundi and how the poor people survive. One person brewed beer from bananas, and he had a number of people employed in his business. He says he's one of the lucky ones. He considers himself well off. He can feed his family. He doesn't need to work for anyone else. He's his own boss. And then with a smile, he says, not that I'm rich. I still can't afford a new pair of shoes. And then we meet the man who transports the bananas. He carries 150 kilos on his push bike for 30 kilometres. And laughingly he says, I'm not well off, but I support my wife and two kids. I'm not well off because I can't afford new trousers. Wow. Whether you're rich or poor is dependent on your attitude and thankfulness. For this brewery owner, to be rich, really rich, is to afford a new pair of shoes. For the courier, to be really well off, it's when you can afford a pair of trousers. And so with that standard, friends, we are all incredibly rich, and yet we don't realize it. We call someone entitled who has everything and throws a tantrum because they don't get the latest gadget. My parents are mean. They deprive me of everything. And that's why a transformed person, the first thing that happens is that they change their attitude. God transforms our attitude. To be made new in your attitude, says Paul. And then we remember the list of blessings God has given to us. All those blessings in chapter 1 that we are to guard. If in Romans 1, those whose hearts are darkened because they do not acknowledge God or give thanks to him, how much more should we acknowledge God and give thanks to him who's given us everything for life and godliness? Dear friends, the vast majority of things that burden God's people today, the things that bring us down and make us feel despondent and miserable, are really due to our worldly attitude. For what we have in Christ is still ours, but we shift our focus to the things we don't have. In Philippians, Paul bluntly says it. He says, your attitude should be the same as Christ. For when we have that attitude, our sorrow turns into joy. Our fear turns into assurance and confidence. Our hopelessness turns into eternal hope. In fact, there's not a single situation that we can find ourselves in that without a biblical attitude, that would make a huge difference to the way you see life. The world makes decisions based upon whether it resonates or not. We are called to make decisions based on the truth that is in Jesus, verse 21. Friends, we were created and redeemed to live a transformed life that Jesus has won for us. We're created to be made new in our attitude. So whether we see ourselves as victims, as someone whom God has overlooked, or whether we see the glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus, and enjoying that relationship with him has to do with our attitude. The people of this world are darkened in their understanding. Let the people of light be clear in what they're taught. The people of this world are separated from God. Let the people of God enter into the very throne room, because the Bible calls us to come into the throne of grace, and there you'll receive a rich welcome. The people of this world have hardened their heart against God and against his truth. But the Spirit of God softens our heart as we put on Christ and remember his unconditional love. The people of this world have given themselves over to sensuality, to impurity. Let the people of God delight in what is wholesome, what is true, what is good. The new self, Paul says in verse 24, the new self is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God will never settle for the mediocre for you. He doesn't believe in mediocre. He has the absolute best. Oh, for such a foretaste of that life today. Let us pray. Father, how often we have oscillated as the people in the Old Testament did, oscillated back and forth. We tried to stand in two camps. We want the things of this world and we want the things of you. Father, we pray that you may remind us again, we cannot serve two masters. Father, we thank you for reminding us of the eternal blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, help us to cling to those, that we don't trade these eternal blessings for anything this world has. Father, we pray that we'll renew our attitude today, that we may be joyful at the things we have, that we may be joyful at what cannot be taken away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Whatever storms come our way, that's the question. And the answer is yes, if we're focusing on the Lord Jesus. Let us stand and acknowledge him today. Will your anchor hold?